I speak to you in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What's with Jesus going on about a rich man again? It's the third time now. Who is he talking to anyway? The disciples weren't rich men. None of them had enough riches to host great feasts, gathering people from the back alleys of the entire village to feed everyone, as in one parable. And none of the disciples were rich enough to have a manager handling his vast wealth and doing such a darn good business that it didn't hurt him too much to collect less from his debtors. And that was the other parable. Yet here the disciples are having to hear another one, another parable on the same theme beginning, "There was a rich man." The rich man of this story is filled out a bit more than the other ones. He wears the most expensive clothing that could be made at the time. Soft, richly dyed fabrics that took considerable time to make. Something akin to one-of-a-kind custom-made suits from a world-class couture designer. This rich man had also perhaps a personal chef who acquired the best selection of meats and fruits the local market had to offer. He lived in a gated complex that allowed him to enter and exit without needing to rub shoulders with the riffraff that lingered outside. His privileged life created a chasm between him and real life, the life the majority of the people in town lived. Even worse, when this rich man's security gate closed behind him, he closed off the sight of the sick and destitute man propped up beside it. The less privileged right at his doorstep happily didn't exist for him. He was indifferent to those who were very far beneath him in appearance and health. Those two identifying markers of wealth weren't visible to the rich man. So he saw Lazarus as a person of no account. Clearly, the followers of Jesus were not anything like this rich man. They wore handcrafted clothing spun of rougher linen and wool, fished for their own food, and lived in one-room homes with no security gates. The crowds of people who sat at Jesus' feet to learn wisdom for living and to be closer to God were just the same. Jesus has taken his followers to meet real underprivileged people all along in this journey of disciples following their master. He has taken them to see these people, the poor, the sick, and the destitute, the people doing their best to live in the land of Israel. These are people who leaned on crutches, coughed blood into handkerchiefs, and begged for money with eyes that could not see or legs that could not walk. It wasn't hard to find these folks, for they sat at the doorsteps of the temple and of places where wealth was flowing freely in order to just get a scrap of it, and with a clink in the tin can, a scrap of dignity. Jesus's fascination with stories about rich men is a fascination over the chasm he sees between the wealthy, privileged men and the poor, underprivileged folk. A chasm the Creator never intended for there to be. A chasm the rich of this world don't even notice because of their indifference and apathy to those who are outside of their gated estates. A chasm the poor cannot cross on their own by overcoming the indifference and apathy that exists like a black hole between them and the wealthy ones. Christ's passion conveyed in this story of a rich man and his non-relationship to a poor man is meant to show the deep ravine that separates them, and it is to tell them that they should seek to bridge this gap. Jesus wishes for them to overcome the gap. First of all, by not aspiring to be rich and so tempted to act this way towards the poor. And secondly, by coming very near to Lazarus to see just how poorly he is, covered in festering sores that won't heal on their own and starving to death at the doorstep of someone who feeds his dogs instead of this man. The chasm between those who live a cushy, privileged life and those who have it rough is the topic picked up again and again through the history of the church. We can't escape it. We are not meant to quickly drive our car through the electric gate and close ourselves off from the topic. We cannot be indifferent to ones like Lazarus, who long for a shirt with no rips and stains and for someone to nurse their wounds and feed their bloated bellies. So some 60 years after Jesus' story about rich and poor men, Paul writes a letter to Pastor Timothy, telling him not to seek to be rich, to be tempted to become rich. He says that the love of money leads to loving things less, loving people less, loving the non-human world less, and thus separating us from the love of God in doing so. By being indifferent to the sick and destitute near us, we are taught that we plunge ourselves into a black hole or find ourselves on the other side of the chasm, like the rich man, looking at God's favor and goodness from afar as he sees Lazarus with Abraham, Father Abraham. Paul tells Timothy to command the rich in his congregation to not set themselves apart from the poor in this way, to create this chasm. He tells Timothy to teach the rich Christians not to allow a chasm to form between them and those who are not on top of the world like they are. The relationship they are to foster in this life is not between money and their own pursuit of status and wealth and privilege, but between them and God who is seen in the poor. The way to do that is to fill in the gap between them and people with nothing with generosity and charity, sharing their riches until the chasm is full and doesn't exist anymore. Then and only then can the poor walk on solid ground and pass through the security gate to be at the table eating the same food of grace. The truth is that the goods of this good earth are for building bridges between those who have everything to give and everything to lose if they don't, and those who have nothing. This is one of the foundational teachings of the church, one that the fathers of our faith taught and carried forward into the centuries after Jesus taught about it, taught about this chasm between the rich and the poor. Basil of Caesarea, in around AD 350, said, "The bread in your cupboard belongs to the hungry man. The coat hanging in your closet belongs to the man who needs it. The shoes rotting in your closet belong to the man who has no shoes. The money which you put into the bank belongs to the poor. You do wrong to everyone you could help but fail to help. How can I make you realize the misery of the poor? How can I make you understand that your wealth comes from their weeping?" John Chrysostom, also around that time, said, "Not to enable the poor to share in our goods is to steal from them and deprive them of life. The goods we possess are not ours, but theirs. The rich are in possession of the goods of the poor, even if they have acquired them honestly or inherited them legally." He adds, "When you are weary of praying and do not receive, consider how often you have heard a poor man calling and have not listened to him." Strong, strong words. But words that our church, our faith, have professed and have taught. And here's the thing. The reality of the gap between the rich and the poor back in the first century was not even close to the gap between the rich and the poor we know of right here in Canada today. The chasm between the privileged and the underprivileged is very wide and deep. And only the love of God can shorten the distance and help us all prevent the danger of being indifferent to our neighbors. Jesus' story of the rich man who dies and finds himself on the other side of the gate of heaven, while Lazarus sits in paradise drinking from the great banquet table, tells us that justice will be served in the end. Privilege doesn't go with us into the next life. Any expectation of getting a cold cup of water in heaven when you never gave one to the man dying at your doorstep isn't going to be fulfilled. To expect Lazarus, the one he didn't even give a scrap of bread from his table To bring him water and serve him just isn't going to happen. Why? But because the rich man in this parable built that chasm himself, and now he has to live with it for eternity. Jesus' story is much more than an illustration to shame the wealthy and elicit pity for the poor. It is a story of the breakdown of the oneness of humanity, a disintegration of relational unity with all of life that happens when we deny how important and vital this unity is to everything. To see that what we do towards the life of another moves us more forward into that divine unity, or pulls us away from it, separates us from it. When we move towards others in generosity and compassion, we move to the center of God, who is nothing but united love. In his book, The Divine Milieu, Pierre Teilhard de Chardin wrote, "Humanity was sleeping, is still sleeping, imprisoned in the narrow joys of its little closed loves. A tremendous spiritual power is slumbering in the depths of our multitude, which will manifest itself only when we have learnt to break down the barriers of our egoisms and by a fundamental recasting of our outlook, raise ourselves up to the habitual and practical vision of universal realities, the universal reality of being one united humanity." There is any doubt that Jesus' teaching isn't acceptable to our modern ears, we just need to think of the delegates of the United Nations who walked out on Benjamin Netanyahu's speech. Christ's vision for the world to not be indifferent to the sick and the destitute at our doorsteps has both the power to unite us and shows what necessarily happens to ones who choose not to unite with God's desire for humanity. They are separated out from the ones who want to do what is right and good. Deschardin also gives us this prayer, and I'll close with this. "Jesus, Savior of human activity, to which you have given meaning, Savior of human suffering, to which you have given living value, be also the Savior of human unity. Compel us to discard our pettinesses and to venture forth, resting upon you, into the uncharted ocean of charity." Let us all together keep the gates of our hearts open to others and find ourselves joyfully giving and receiving all there is in this life so that we truly know communion with God, now but also forever. Amen.